Welcome to the Right Division Network Podcast, a production of Grace Family Bible Church in Buffalo, New York. I'm your host, Pastor Scott Morton. And we'd like to thank you once again for joining us as we study God's Word, Rightly Divided. We'll be continuing today going through the book of 1 Thessalonians. We are here in chapter number 4, and we've been looking at verse number 4, which says, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. And as we've been looking at this issue of the practical things of how a believer is supposed to be living their life, we've seen how Paul has been giving the doctrinal information and now saying that here's how a person with that doctrinal information is to be actually living the life that the Word of God actually gives for us to think. And we've been looking at it from the aspect of where verse 3 started talking about things of the fornication of things, and we've seen how, as he's been dealing with this, we've gotten down to the point of where he's talking about the issue of honor, and that's where we're going to be picking up today. And as we're looking at this idea of honor, we're going to start with actually defining what honor actually is. And as always, every time that we go through and look at a definition of a word, we're going to use Webster's 1828 dictionary, which has a number of definitions that are associated with the word honor. And the first one here is esteem due or paid to worth, high estimation. And a verse to go along with it is Matthew chapter 13, verse 1. Second one here, a testimony of esteem, any expression of respect or of high estimation by words or actions, as the honors of war, military honors, funeral honors, civil honors. Third, dignity, exalted rank or place, distinction. And a couple verses to go along with this, 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 1 and Psalm 104, verse 1. In doing a good thing, there is both honor and pleasure. Four, reverence, veneration, or any act by which reverence and submission are expressed as worship paid to the supreme being. Five, reputation, good name, as his honor is unsullied. Six, true nobleness of mind, magnanimity, dignified respect for character springing from probity, principle, or moral rectitude, a distinguishing trait in the character of good men. Number seven, an assumed appearance of nobleness, scorn of meanness springing from the fear of reproach, without regard to principle, as shall I violate my trust, forbid it, honor. Number eight, any particular virtue much valued as bravery in men and chastity in females. Number nine, dignity of men, noble appearance, godlike erect with native honor clad. Number 10, that which honors he or she, that which confers dignity, as the chancellor is an honor to his profession. Number 11, privileges of rank or birth in the plural, restore me to my honors. Number 12, civilities paid. Number 13, that which adorns ornament decoration, the sire then shook the honors of his head. Number 14, a noble kind of seigniory or lordship, held of kind in on or about upon my honor words, accompanying a declaration which pledged one's honor or reputation for the truth of it. The members of the House of Lords in Great Britain are not under oath, but give their opinions on their honor. Laws of honor among persons of fashion signify certain rules by which their social intercourse is regulated, and which are founded on a regard to reputation. These laws require a punctilious attention to decorum and external deportment, but admit of the foulest violations of moral duty. Court of honor, a court of chivalry, a court of civil and criminal jurisdiction, having power to redress injuries of honor and to hold pleas respecting matters of arms and deeds of war. So there's a number of these definitions that I think, and when we look at these, it becomes clear that the Apostle Paul is, you know, as he's using this word honor, that he's looking at the issue of the reverence or esteem that is being demonstrated by the members of the body of Christ. And when we look at that idea of that reverence or esteem that's being thing, that we're going to see that it's going to be towards all of mankind, and that esteem, because it has to be all of mankind, because when we really look at us, we see that the scriptures make it very clear that of ourselves, there are no good things. Let's go over to Colossians chapter number 2. And we see how Paul speaks about, this is one of those things that becomes true of us the moment we put our trust in the gospel message, the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, and our simple belief in that fact giving us our eternal life. When we put our trust in that, we see that what verse 11 and 12 actually say happened to an individual. It says, "In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead." Now, as we look at these verses, we see how there's a spiritual circumcision. That's why it's talking about the circumcision made without hands. And that circumcision is describing how the flesh is really separated from who we are. You know, even though we walk around in these fleshly bodies today, because of this spiritual circumcision that occurs, that fleshly body is not considered to be who we are. So even though we still walk around in these bodies, it's not part of who we are, and it's not part of who we are because we can see how Paul says this. If we go over to, for example, let's go to Philippians chapter number 3. And you can see here how, as Paul's describing some things here to the assembly in Philippi, we'll read here verse number 3, which says, "For we are the circumcision which worship Christ, God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." And, you know, we're going to focus on that issue, the last part of this verse, when it's saying, "and have no confidence in the flesh." And then you see how the next few verses here actually describe all of these things that were true of the Apostle Paul, of where, you know, he could actually have had some confidence, some glorying in the flesh. When we pick up here verse number 4, "though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." So all of these things that he's describing are the things of where he could have had confidence in the flesh, and yet he's saying that he doesn't, because then he continues on when he says, "but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. So, all of those things that he's saying that he lost, those are the things that he had just listed out that showed that he had this ability, that he could have had all this confidence in the flesh, but he sees that he doesn't have that, and he doesn't have that because he understands the issue of that spiritual circumcision. He understands that all of those things that, you know, really cannot do anything to help in his relationship with God. In fact, he says over, let's go to Romans chapter number 8 to see how he describes this here, you know, and we can see how these thoughts are flowing all through Paul's epistles, talking about the things of the flesh and why this is not something that is really anything that could bring about that type of honor in the eyes of God. And we see Romans 8, verse 1, you see how Paul describes as, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And as we see this verse, it shows how there is no condemnation to them that are in the Spirit, but if those who are in the flesh, the only thing that could be there then would be condemnation. That's why you're seeing how Paul continues on and, you know, says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." That's verse number 6. Verse 8, "So that they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Now, so often individuals think that they can still be in the flesh at some point in time in their Christian life. And they look at it as a fact of, well, if I'm doing the right thing, I'm actually sitting there in, you know, the thing of where, okay, I'm, you know, the right things, I'm getting the blessings of God. When I do the wrong things, I'm getting the cursings of God with things. So, you know, and it's always me doing it in the flesh. And we know that in the flesh there is no good thing that could actually be there as part of, you know, what somebody is actually doing, because it's not us who's doing any of those things. Because if it's us, you know, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. We know, and let's go over to Galatians chapter number 2, where you see how Paul describes what is actually going on in the life of a believer today and how we are supposed to be living. You know, it's impossible for us to live in the flesh, but we see here verse number 20 of Galatians chapter 2, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So, any individuals identified with the crucifixion and saying, "I am crucified with Christ," that's talking about the thing of that the flesh has been crucified. It's been cut off from who we are, and yet there's still life because it's the Lord Jesus Christ living in us and through us. And that happens when we allow the Word of God to actually live out of our lives. Now, and it's none of us. You know, so it's always the Word of God working through us. That's why you can see how the Word tells us all of the different things of, you know, as the doctrine is being laid out, it also gives us all of the information that we need on how to live the life that God intends for us to live. And you see how Paul gives that example. We're here in the book of Galatians. Let's turn over to chapter number 6, where we're going to see an example here of how that idea of honor towards individuals is being displayed. When we read here in verse number 10 of Galatians 6, where it says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." So the believer is to be, you know, using every opportunity that would be there to do good unto all men, you know, and then there's that especially, you know, unto those who are of the household of faith. So to take special care of those who are part of the body of Christ, but making sure that the individual is doing good unto all men. You know, so that's a thing of where to take care of the saved and the unsaved, but making sure that there's a special care that's being given to the saved. Now, the greatest thing an individual can do for the unsaved is to preach the gospel to them. Yes, it's good to take care of the other things, but it's the gospel that's going to have a true impact on who they are. Because all of the other things, they're just temporary, where the gospel message impacts the things of the eternal life, where an individual would be staying for all of eternity. Are they going to be with God, or are they going to be separated from God for all of eternity? And that's where that care, you know, part of that will of God, which is that all men would be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth, that if an individual is following that, they'll be making sure that they are preaching this message, giving this information, so that way individuals can be getting to where God intends for them to be. And that's where, you know, when we look at this, we see how God intends for there to be, and we've been looking at this over the last few weeks, the issue of the good works should be part of who we are. They should be reflected in the life that we're living. Let's go over to Titus chapter number 2. And we'll see how Paul lays this out here as he's writing unto Titus. And we're going to start here at verse number 11 of Titus 2. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." So we see how as Paul starts this section out, again, brings up this issue of that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So all of mankind has access to the grace of God. All of mankind has access to what can bring salvation to an individual. So this is completely different from what you see back in, you know, Genesis through Malachi and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, of where salvation was only given to the nation of Israel. You know, Israel had all of the advantages, and you can see, if you read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, you see how Paul describes all of those advantages that the nation of Israel actually had. Now today, all of mankind has that access, has the ability to have a relationship with God. And as part of having that ability to have that access, we see how Paul lays out and describes how it is that the grace of God is to be, actually think of where it's teaching an individual. So it teaches us as to denying ungodliness and worldly lust. So the grace of God teaches an individual, here are the things that you shouldn't do. The grace of God teaches the things of we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So it's the grace of God saying, here are the things that you shouldn't do in your life. Here are the things that you should do. And the purpose of it, when we read verse 14 again, which says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So the purpose that God has is that individuals would be doing these good works, would be demonstrating, as we're looking here in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, demonstrating that issue of the honor that the Word of God would actually be saying. And as an individual is doing those things, that's what's going to build up the gold, silver, and precious stones that are going to be there at the judgment seat of Christ, that's going to impact the reward an individual has when they're standing in front of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, receiving that reward, receiving the position that they're going to have for all of eternity. Because when we do the right things, when we're building the gold, silver, precious stones, when we are doing the wrong things, the things that would be the whatsoever is not of faith is sin, when we do those things, instead of building gold, silver, and precious stones, we build wood, hay, and stubble. And those are the things that are going to burn away. The things that we do that line up with the doctrine is going to build the gold, silver, and precious stones that our reward is going to be based on. And in spite of individuals today trying to teach that the judgment seat of Christ has nothing to do with who we are today, the Apostle Paul makes it abundantly clear that this is something that every individual that has put their trust in the gospel message is going to have happen. And the glorious thing is everyone who is there, even if they have nothing left, they still have their salvation. They still have the gift of eternal life. They still have the fact that they're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ in the heavenly places for all of eternity. And that's the, you know, the big, when we talk about what motivates us to be sharing the gospel with others, demonstrating that love for others so that way they can have that gift of eternal life, that's what should motivate us to be sharing this message of the dispensation of the grace of God with other individuals. Now, as we close here, I'd like to remind everyone of our website, which is www.gracefamilybiblechurch.org. And on our website, we have a number of study articles. We have audio files of some of our previous messages. We have information on how to join our Sunday service and our Wednesday service through, you know, Facebook, because we broadcast, you know, all of our messages live on Facebook, and they will either be on Pastor Leroy Reed's Facebook page or on my Facebook page, depending on who is speaking that week. And as always, if you have any questions or comments about anything on our broadcast, anything that you find on our website, we would love to hear from each and every one of you. And until next time, keep fighting that good fight of faith, preaching this message to this lost and dying world.